We've got several scriptures today. We'll start out, if you will, in Genesis chapter 9. Chapter 9 of Genesis. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, teach us today from your word. Give us a heart that is receptive to what you have for us. And then, Lord, have it find a resting place in our heart that we might know more about you and understand you better. And therefore, Lord, contribute our own lives more to living like you want us to. In Christ we pray. Amen. You know, God says in Chronicles that being spiritual is all about knowing and understanding Him. So anything we can do to get better insight into how God thinks makes us able better to understand just who He is and what He's all about. The bottom line is, it's all God and it's none of us. And that's what we got to remember every day. That all we can do is just strive as hard as we can to understand and live for Him and to do every single thing He tells us to. I've entitled this today, God's Way. It has something to do with the mind of God and the way He thinks. And it's a little bit out of the path, if you will, because not a lot of people travel these scriptural paths in the Bible that this comes out of. I have always been intrigued with the way God thinks about things and how much different it is from the way we think. And how He starts out with a way of thinking, and then when He gives it to us, we take it and run somewhere in the bushes with it. In chapter 9 of Genesis, it's talking about Noah. Now, if you remember, Philip was talking about they went to see the ark up in Kentucky this week. Was talking about the flood and all like that. But if you remember anything about your early scriptures, God looked down on this earth and saw what He had created. And it said He repented of all that He had done because everybody was so blooming mean. And so He decided He'd get rid of everybody. And He did. He killed everybody on earth but 8 people. 8 people. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their 3 wives. There was 8 of them that was left after the flood. And then He started all over, essentially. I think God saw, and of course we know that He's supposed to have all knowledge, so maybe He should have known it before. I don't know. But I know that He goes to a couple of chapters trouble to show us just how absolutely bad people on the earth were. And He saw that He had to clean up His mess, or He didn't know just exactly where it was going. So He had what is called the Great Flood. And it wound up to be, regardless of what you have heard scientists say, it wound up to be 22 feet higher than the highest mountain in the world. Nothing was saved except what was in that boat. So after the time that it spent and settled back on dry land, and Noah came out with his folks. This chapter 9 is about the conversation that God had with Noah. And the new beginning I've got written in my Bible to try to see if there was some way that he could deal with us humans where we wouldn't be so absolutely mean. And he says in verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth." Now, you know, I thought about this. You put a horse in a stall and you go there every day and feed him and water him and tend to him, he gets to liking you. And they had had all of these beasts on the ark for all these months. And it's probably no wonder that they had less fear of men than they had to start with. So it says in verse 2, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered." He made all the animals scared of people. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." It'll be okay to eat them, he says. Not just the herbs or the vegetables that they had eaten before. "Have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood, thou shalt not eat." That's when he started with the Jews of not allowing them to eat meat that had not had the blood drained out of it first. "But surely," verse 5, "your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man." It says here, God says that your blood, human blood, will be required of every animal and of every man. That God is personally involved in every murder. He's right there to see it done. And he knows what's going on. Then he said this in verse 6. And I want you to bear down on this, because this has never been rescinded. This is a thing, a covenant, it's called the Noahic covenant, that God made with Noah that has not been changed to this day. And it said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now I thought it was so very interesting that God holds men responsible for men's blood. And he also holds animals responsible for it. And I think about all the people since the beginning of time that's been killed by animals. And God held them responsible for the man they killed. Most of you know, if you've watched any Wild Kingdom or whatever, men's blood is salty and animals' blood is not. Didn't know whether you knew that or not. But once an animal gets a taste of salty blood, of men's blood, the only way you can keep him from killing an animal, he loses his fear that God gave him, and the only way you can deal with him is to kill him. But at this time right here, God held every man and every beast responsible for the blood of you and me. In Romans chapter 13, don't turn there, in verse 1, it tells us, see, this situation about murder, he required an avenger. It was even in the Mormon church until late 1800s, in the church they had avengers. When anybody killed anybody, the church had a man assigned to go and kill that person that killed that did murder. They still use this Old Testament deal. But in the 13th chapter of Romans, God gave over the responsibility of dealing with those people who murdered or who sinned, the punishment for that sin. So there's no longer an avenger. You and I don't have to go and kill the person who killed one of our family members. The government does it. But I want to remind you, it's still the rule. When a man shed man blood, by man must his blood be shed, even if it's the government. There was no more avengers. Now let me tell you something that God fixed, and this is a thing that is so unique to me. God had a program where nobody taxed anybody to incarcerate anybody and feed them and give them TV and air conditioner for the rest of their life. Whatever you did was done right then. It's still done in Arab countries who follow the Old Testament law. I had a really good friend in South Alabama that was in the logging business, and he went bankrupt, and he went to one of the Arabian countries to make a lot of money in a short length of time and get back in business. And he said that every Saturday morning over there, about 9 o'clock, they held court in the square. Everybody who was convicted of stealing had their hands cut off. And everybody that was convicted of anything of death, they cut their head off. And there was no appeal. There was no waiting around for 15, 20, 30 years like they do in our country to be punished. I read you a couple, 3 weeks ago about what it said in Ecclesiastes. For the lack of the speedy execution of justice, it is set in the heart of the sons of men to do evil. If you don't punish people, God says, immediately they just get meaner and meaner and meaner. So it's fast, and it happens fast. And this fellow told me that was 40 years ago, that back over there then, you could lay a boom box down on the side of a busy highway, 100,000 people could pass it that day, and when you came back 12 hours later, it'd be sitting right there where you left it. I want to show you that. What God had planned for this kind of thing he's talking about. God intended for his people Israel, his chosen people, when they moved into the promised land, he set up a civil government for his people. And to read it and to see how he decided these things and the wisdom that's involved in this thing opposed to what we're doing now is just astronomical to me. But so they did away with the avenging thing for years and years. But see, here's the thing. In Canaan, in the promised land, the Jordan River went right down through the middle of it. And he had cities of refuge on either side of the river. It divided the country in half. He had three on each side. There was no city of refuge that was more than one day's journey or 30 miles away from everybody in the country. So, what happened? If you killed somebody accidentally, you knew that a member of his family was assigned to kill you. And so you lit out for one of these cities of refuge. And you got in that city of refuge and nobody could bother you until the high priest died, which may be years. And you had to stay in that city to keep the avenger off of you until you could prove that what you did to kill this person was by accident. And when they had proven it was by accident, they called off the avenger, and then nobody was out to try to kill you. It's a perfect way of doing things. Instead of all the appeals and all the need for lawyers and judges and all this kind of stuff, it was done by the people. Now, if you'll turn to Exodus chapter 21, This is so misunderstood, and probably all of us, like I say, if you've never traveled these paths, you've just looked at it very superficially and created an opinion about it. But it says in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24, if any harm follow, then thou shalt give life for life. God put down a rule among his people. And verse 24 says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. Burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid or maid servant, that it perish, that he lose the eye, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. So if a master put out the eye of his servant, he had to turn him loose, let him go free. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Verse 28, if an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned. He was killed. And his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. He'll be all right. But now listen. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If you had a dog that had been biting everybody in the country, they held the owner of the dog responsible, just like they did the dog. And the same thing with animals. Now God had all this plan. I mean, this is in such detail here for chapter after chapter. If you've never spent time looking at all this stuff, it's amazing. But everything that a person could happen to people in those days was taken care of by God. Now what it said here is, and what this is explaining that people don't talk about anymore, if a fellow knocked out your tooth, all you could do is knock out his tooth. You couldn't kill him. If he cut off your foot, all you could do is cut off his foot. What it said is eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a hand for a hand. So the only thing you could do to somebody who had mistreated you was what he had done to you. That was the limit of what you could do. That's the reason the thing was put by God, is to limit what somebody who had just had something done to him could do to that person that did it. Now, if you will, look at Numbers chapter 35. This is something that God explains that I think if you look at the way things are going in the United States today, you'll see how really bad off we are. In Numbers chapter 35 and verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. For blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. You see that? The only one, when you murdered somebody, that blood defiled the land. And the only way you could cleanse the land was that if the person who did the killing, his blood was spilled too. And then the land would be clean. Now the thing that's so neat to me, you remember when Cain slew Abel? And God called down to him and said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, but the voice of his blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you talk about God being involved with us. When a man kills another man, that man's blood cries out to God from the ground. Verse 34. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. God says, don't kill people and let the blood defile the land, because I live in the land with you. And I'm not going to live in a defiled land, so y'all can't murder nobody. That to me is amazing. That God created that situation like He did, and then explains why He did it that way. We do not have a system today that even resembles the thing that God laid out in a perfect fashion for His chosen people. You think of all the murders that are just committed in Chicago in a month, and across the land, and the people that are killed in some of our major cities. Blood is everywhere. You think about the babies that are aborted and what God thinks about all of that. You getting a better idea of how it looks to Him? Now let's look at Deuteronomy, if you will, please. Chapter 21. You know, I taught Bible discipline for 26 years at another church. And everything the Bible said about discipline your children and how to raise your children. I've said before, and you've heard me say, that the Bible says 111 times about the use of the rod and how to use it. Use a stick. And it says you beat them with a rod, you'll save their soul from hell. So it has evangelical properties. I don't understand that, but that's what God said. And if God said it, it's enough. This business of time out and all that kind of stuff won't work. It won't work. Not the way God wants it. And I want to show you something. It's in this case right here that I'm fixing to read to you. But in every place that there is a punishment for crime in the Bible, it says after the punishment, so that all may see and hear and fear, and sin may not enter Israel. God intended for the land in which His people lived to be perfectly clean. No crime. And this is the way He did it. And this is the starting out of it right here with talking about a son who is disobedient. He's already gotten up to be a teenager, according to the word defined. So in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. They got a boy, he's up about a teenager, they've spanked him like God said, and he won't listen. He still stays in trouble constantly. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him. Now you know what that means. That means grab him. That's what we're talking about today. Lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. Now let me stop right there. The gate of every little city was where the town hall was, if you will, where the elders met, where the leaders of the city met. If there was a judge appointed for the city, that's where they were. So mother and daddy is commanded to grab up a disobedient child and take him to the to the government of each particular city. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, verse 20, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. People argue that capital punishment is no deterrent to crime. God says it is. So that all shall hear and fear, and sin shall not enter Israel. Two or three things I want to make you aware of here. All of God's court hearings were public, on the street. Number two, it was done with everybody being invited to attend. The punishment was done in a very public way, and everybody could see what happened to the person who was convicted of a crime. God said, that's a deterrent. I can remember my dad. They moved from Cherokee County to Montevallo in 1926. He was 13 years old. And within a couple of years, they used to have a hanging tree up here in Montevallo across from the Pontiac place, there where the used car lot is now. Miss Becky's nodding her head. She knows about it. And they hung a man up there in that tree publicly on the main street, and everybody was there to see it. And my dad was less than 15, and he saw the man hung. And he said he didn't know how many times after that he was with a bunch of boys and they was tempting him to get into trouble. And he remembered the look of that man's face when he hit the end of that rope. We don't do that anymore. And you know really the problem from what I hear? Because this would work. This would work. And the problem that I hear everybody arguing, it's too bad. It's too bad for people to do. We're more sophisticated than that. We have a bigger heart than that. We love people more than that happened. Nobody loves anybody more than God did. He said it before. He loved us when we weren't even Christians. There's no way you can show more obedience to God by being disobedient. But that's what we do today. We do everything the wrong way. Two or three things I got out of this. I've had mothers, young mothers, ask me, do you mean if my young'un won't mind, we ought to kill him? No, I don't think God means that at all. But I tell you what it does mean. It means that God is showing you what he considers of evil behavior. And he does not intend for it to be among his people. And to what extent he thinks we need to go to make sure that it isn't. We call the Arabs who do stuff like this, like God said, we call them barbaric people. But God's not barbaric. God's way works. There are over 10 crimes in this part of the Bible that are punishable by death. Such things as murder, kidnapping, blasphemy to God, cursing mothers and fathers. You could be killed for that. It would help our overpopulation problem if we immediately went back to all this stuff. It wouldn't be near as many people around. Do you remember another thing that was punishable by death was adultery? Do you remember in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus and threw her down at his feet and said she was caught in the act of adultery? Do you remember, if you remember the story, Jesus is down on the ground writing in the dirt with his finger. And he looks up and says to the crowd, "Ye that are without sin, cast the first stone." Remember that? And it said that the crowd was so embarrassed that they all broke up and left, from the oldest to the youngest. I think that's amazing that God put that in His Word. From the oldest to the young. The older people caught on quicker than the young dumb ones did. And they saw what Jesus was making a fool out of them, and they got out of there. But see, there's another part to that also. You remember when they all left? Wasn't anybody left there but just Jesus and the woman? You remember what he asked her? "Woman, where are your accusers?" And they had all gone. And she was caught in the act. Jesus is one that wrote, as far as I'm concerned, the punishment in the Bible for adultery. He's the one that came up with all of this stuff. And he's still writing in the dirt with his finger. And he told her, "Woman, go and sin no more." Wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. What was he supposed to do according to his own Bible? She was supposed to be stoned until she died. Why didn't that happen? Listen to this. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 15, and it's repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, "Receive not an accusation against a person except in the presence of two or three witnesses." Now, if all the accusers are gone, there's no crime. There's got to be somebody there that says, "We saw them do it," and stand up and testify that that's what happened. And then the punishment is given to them. If there's nobody to testify that a crime was committed, then there's no punishment. And they brought her up and said she was caught in the act. And they didn't do anything to her. Why? Because the people who accused her weren't present. Everything is taken care of here. I don't know whether she did or not. It doesn't ever say. It just said the Pharisees told him that she was caught. One other. Well, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 where that is repeated, there's an interesting thing that it says that Paul tells Timothy. It says, "Receive not an accusation against an elder or a pastor or leader of a church. Receive not an accusation against an elder except in the presence of two or three witnesses. But if sin is found, tell before all." We don't do that anymore. We don't do that anymore. There was a preacher within the limits of our county a few years back that cleaned out a church of their bank account. They ran him off. He went down the road 10 miles and got another job at another church, and nobody called his former church to find out why they ran him off. Let me tell you something. We need to be, when sin is found with our preachers, we need to be talking about it. And talking to him about it too. Some of the leaders of the church need to be standing up and saying something about it. One other thing I'd like to show you today And this is about the mind of, in the ingenious way, God had all this stuff figured out, and we've come along and changed it all for something better. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's worse, way worse. And we got prisons across this country that are full of people who need to be dead. And we've got abortion clinics all throughout this country who are full of dead people that don't need to be dead. That's how backward we operate. But I want to show you another thing that's very ingenious about this stuff. If anybody's interested in this stuff, and if you'll ask your Lord to tell me again, because what I'm trying to do with this is explain to you this God that we serve from an angle that not many people know about. In just a few page or two over on chapter 22 of Deuteronomy, and verse 23. When I studied this 40 or 50 years ago, I couldn't believe how ingenious God was with all of this. Chapter 22, verse 23 says, if a damsel, if a girl, a young girl, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lay with her. This is about rape, people. This is about rape. Then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. If a woman accused a man of rape in a town, in a city, where people are stacked on top of each other, they were both put to death. It's kind of weird, huh? Now listen. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, 25, out in a field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. So there's two kinds of rape. Rape in the city, rape in the field, in the country. The rape in the city, both of them are killed. The rape in the country, just the man is killed. Now does that make sense? Let me show you. But unto the damsel that shalt thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. This matter is just like murder, it says. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And I want to say this. And the first thing that comes from people is this. But what if? With God, there are no what ifs. He says that if she was claimed to be raped in the city and she cried out, somebody would have heard her. So apparently she didn't cry out. If she was raped in the country, she could have cried out and nobody would have heard her. So in each case, one, you kill both of them, and the other, you kill one. And I got to thinking about that. But now, wait a minute now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says, God who judges righteously. God's always judging right. He's never wrong. He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter said, God is no respecter of persons. God does not treat one person over another. He's not biased. He has no kind of biases. Everybody is the same before God, and they all get the same judgment. So how then can this always work? Suppose he put a rag in her mouth or put his hand over, all these what ifs. No. If God is going to be perfect, he's right there. And he's seeing that the circumstances of the situation fit the punishment of the crime. Agreed? He's got to be. Or else, coincidentally, which I don't believe in anymore, something would have happened that God would have missed. God judges perfectly. Perfectly. And you know what? That's just as simple as it all is. He had the simplest, most perfect way of dealing with crime. And this system we've got nowadays doesn't work at all. It doesn't work. And it's corrupt in one city to another based on political parties or everything else. It's completely upside down and backwards. And yet, as Christians, as children of God, we've got to find a way to live in this situation where God will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." When you go back and look at all these things, and I mean, it's all about if a man bars a man's oxen and cripples him up while he's got him, what he's got to do, he's got to replace him with three oxen. I mean, everything you can think of that a person could get in trouble with, God's got it covered. And we're so far away from God's way of making the law. And it would still work. I got some folks' attention several years ago. They were talking about traffic fines. And I said, the best way in the world you could handle speeding is to have court up at the Montevallo City Hall in the parking lot at 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. Now, everybody knows human nature. You know if a cop pulls you over and he's standing there writing out a ticket, the very worst thing that could happen to you is have somebody drive by and see you that you know, right? And take a cane or a stick and put five licks on somebody's back for every 5 miles they was going over the speed limit in front of all them people out there looking and laughing. You wouldn't be speeding again. It wouldn't happen. I guarantee it would. Writing a check under the table, hiding, nobody will know. You don't want anybody to know. All this stuff about public punishment, God knows us. He created us. He knows how we are. This is a little bit out of the path, like I've said. But I think the only way we can know and understand God is to understand stuff like this. This comes right out of His mind and how He says we ought to be doing things. I've learned from looking at some of this stuff that God is absolutely 100% wise. He never makes a mistake. And I want to ask you this as we close. Have you ever charged God with a mistake in dealing with you? Have you ever said, "Lord, you just really don't understand what's going on"? Oh, yes, He does. We sang that song a while ago, which is, does Jesus care? Yes, He does. And He knows every single thing that's going on. There's not a thing in the world that He doesn't know exactly what's happening. And He's still perfect in the way He brings down judgment on people. Let's close with a prayer. Father, teach us. Teach us what You're all about. We see, Lord, this morning that the world was so bad, that we, the people you created, were so bad you had to kill everybody but eight. And then, Lord, as you set the rules out for the new population to follow, in 2,000 years, we've come to where we are now. So, Lord, we pray that you might have mercy on us, that you might show us stuff even when we don't know to ask, that you might guide and lead us in your way. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.